I know I've mentioned this a couple of times over the last few years, but for most of my life, I was intimidated by classically trained musicians. And that would seem very odd to some people, hearing how I play the piano and that, but I learned more to play by ear. And so I would have people who thought that I was better than I was at the piano. And they would come running up and put some music down in front of me and say, "Can you play this for me?" And frankly, it just looked like Chinese. And so it was very hard on my ego, if anything else. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a healthy ego, but it was hard on my self-esteem, because people would say, "Well, give me a dominant F major chord," and I'd be like, "What on earth is that? If you just play it, I can hear it, I can play it." But you find in the music world there can be very much a snobbery if you don't know things, and it just makes it that much worse. So I decided to tackle my insecurities when Luke went off to university. And probably part of that was I had more time to focus on myself, and I'm one of those people that always need a goal, which my children were very grateful that my goals were turned on myself, because they were tired of being the goals. So, I always need a project. That's just the sort of person I am. So I know there was a word over me last Christmas that God says, "I'm going to give you some new goals that you need to take care of." And everybody did a big sigh in the room. It's like, thank God it's not us, because that's just part of my problems. Anyway, I was a little bit embarrassed by my desire, actually, to take piano lessons again. And I know that sounds really weird, but if you're insecure in a situation, you're very vulnerable. You know, if there's something you're not good at and you've kind of tried to hidden it from people, you really don't want them finding out. Most people really wouldn't understand, because they see a competent musician. Even the piano teacher that I went to, she said to me, "What are you doing here?" And because she said, "You already play the piano," and I did play it better than most people, even in the music world, because they can't play by ear. They play by note, they play by chords, but they can't play by ear. And pretty well anything I hear, I can play. And so I said to her, "I just want to become better." And so she kind of shrugged her shoulders. I said to her, "I want you to teach me how I will tell you how to teach me, though, because it has been a disaster other times when I have tried to get people to teach me." So my husband, my children, and my sister Vicky were the only ones that were allowed in that personal circle of knowing what I was about to do. Because if I failed, I really didn't want the shame of having not been able to do this. And when I tried to explain it to my sister, Vicky, she immediately put her finger on what was going on. Because I really didn't know either. It was just this drive inside that I really needed to do something about my ability to play. And I was glad she explained it, because it helped me to understand so I could explain it to other people. But what she said was, "You already know how to play the piano, where most people starting out don't." And frankly, most people are about this tall. They're little kids. And tell you, talk about even more awkward when I had to do a piano recital with them. It's like the most humbling, humiliating thing possible. But I was determined that I was going to learn some things. And so most people starting out don't know how, and they learn to play. I already knew how to play, I just didn't know how I was playing, if that makes any sense. She said, you are trying to figure out why you do what you do on the piano so you can understand and become better at what you're already doing. And as I said, because I was self-taught, the teachers didn't know how to teach me because they didn't have the gift that I had. And so I was determined not to stay at this level of competency. I was going to figure out what was wrong and teach myself as I was being self-taught all along, because I knew I had a lot more capabilities, I just didn't know how to unlock it. That's why I had told the teacher, you're going to teach me how I tell you to teach you, or teach me. So Vicky said to me, she says, in essence, Pam, you are learning the piano backwards. You already know, you just gotta figure it out now. And frankly, these past 6 years that I have been taking piano lessons, I've added a lot to my toolkit for understanding. I was very thrilled when Dan came home from university the first year and he says, wow, Mom, have you ever improved? As a trained musician, he understood the nuances and differences where a lot of people wouldn't, and it was just a thrill inside that he had recognized that. But also having lessons that I had paid for with very hard-earned money made me driven to practice. So I would get the most bang for my buck because, frankly, I am a cheap person. You just put money in front of me, and it bothers me to no end if I'm going to blow it off. So teaching about prayer for some may be like learning the piano backwards. You already can and do pray, but it can be better, trust me. It can be especially helpful if you are intimidated by people who are seemingly more spiritual than you are. I've met a few of them. This teaching can add to your toolkit, or should I say arsenal, and hopefully it helps you to become more driven to practice more. One last illustration for those who really don't get music. Let's talk about weight. We all understand about weight, or most of us do. I can't stand the people that say I can eat anything and nothing. I'm just skinny as I was 50 years ago. But in the past year, I have gradually lost about 30 pounds. And weight never really was an actual big issue in my life. I was fairly tall and slim. But you know, when that middle age comes and weight comes knocking at your door as an unwelcome guest and decides to stay there permanently, yes, I'm glad other people can identify to that because you know what I'm talking about. And I had some ups and downs with the weight. You know, it was around 35. I noticed it wasn't coming off quite so easy when I would sort of let it creep up there a little bit. But when Brian went off to school, I had too many other things to worry about to do much about the gradual creeping up again. My knees and my feet were screaming at me as the scales continued to rise. But I wanted to make some changes, but the energy just wasn't there for it. So last fall, a friend of mine needed to lose some weight for medical reasons. And she asked me if I would join a weight loss group with her so she would not feel so alone going in the door. And I totally relate to that. I still think that people, for some people, church, part of the problem is we're expecting them to walk through the door. It is very, very difficult to walk through when you don't know anybody. I had that happen just even last week, and it was really hard to go to something that nobody knew me, and they were all looking at me and waiting for a friend to come through the door. But anyway, so I did. I joined this group. I didn't really need to, but for this person, I wanted to be supportive of her. So obviously the success of it was I gradually lost some weight, but while sitting in the group meetings week after week, I realized that I already knew most of the tricks to losing weight, but had stopped applying them in my life. Most of you probably here could tell somebody how to lose weight. We all kind of know generally, you know, cut out the sweets, cut out the treats, cut out all those things. But we might all have a little bit different bend on how we would lose weight. But to me, as long as your diet plan is a healthy one and it works, you know, I don't have a problem. Who cares how it's done as long as it works and it's healthy. So the group meetings helped me to refocus on what works and was able to add some extra tools to my knowledge base that have been helpful for me with my journey. And frankly, having to pay for those meetings was also motivating for me to be driven because, again, bless my little cheap heart, I wanted the most bang for my buck. So hopefully, with us refocusing our thoughts on prayer this fall, will cause us to be more driven or purposeful in our prayer life. I have to tell you that getting ready for this series, I already have begun to modify certain things that I have been doing, and I have seen results for it. So there's always a payoff in focused prayer. There's always a payoff. Kind of like the Ark of the Covenant when it rested in the house of Obed-Edom. If you want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 12 to 14, I will be reading from the NIV version. But I want to tell you a little bit of the story ahead before I read this verse to give you a good picture of this. Israel somehow lost the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine coming home and telling your wife that somehow we lost the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, that would be like losing the Fort Knox to, you know, the Americans sort of thing. Somehow I lost it. Anyway, they were in battle. They got too cocky, and the enemy came and took the Ark of the Covenant. And so the enemy was Philistines, and they went and paraded this Ark of the Covenant around, that they were glorious and they were more powerful than the rest of the gods. Problem was, with the Ark of the Covenant, it did not go well for them. And it took them a little while to figure out how bad it was going to get by having the Ark of Covenant in their land. And so because of that, they decided to appease the God of the Israelites. They put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart and some oxen. And they kind of set that one up for failure too, because the oxen that was pulling the cart, she had a baby, and they said no oxen will leave her baby behind. So they were trying to set it up for failure. And that oxen, instead of coming back for her baby, went for as straight as an arrow for Israel. And they knew at that point God wanted that ark back in his land. So the ark was in Israel. It was kind of, put in storage for quite a while. Then King David became king. He was new king. And the first thing that he wanted to do on his list was to get the Ark of the Covenant back where it belonged in Jerusalem. So when he was setting this up, he decided to do it like how the Philistines did it, put it on a new cart, have some oxen, ride it along. Problem is, when we try to imitate how the world does it, because the Israelites knew how to handle this ark. The ark had to be with priests, and you had to sacrifice so many feet and that sort of thing. But he just decided to kind of do the shortcut, to do it like the Philistines, the world would do it. They were going along the road, and they somehow got the ark on the cart. But, of course, the road wasn't totally smooth, and the cart started to tilt. The ark was going to fall off, so this guy goes and reaches out to try to steady it. And as soon as he steadies it, he's dead. Okay, so that's where it's at, because the Bible, they were told they were not allowed to touch the ark, or you will die. Okay? The Philistines didn't know any better, but the Israelites did. So this is where we open up with 1 Chronicles 13, verses 12 to 14. It says, David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. That's Jerusalem, by the way. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. And this is where I want you to read. And the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. There is something about prayer that brings the presence of God in your home and your life. And when you do that, he will bless your household and everything that you have. And I'm not, North American concept is all about money and everything else. But you know, Adam, I heard you. And I totally understand where it's coming from when you're just tearing your hair out. God, what about this? But I will tell you, those are the real blessings of watching your child make better decisions. Money, that doesn't matter. You can always make more money. So, as I said, prayer does bring the presence of God in your home and your life. This teaching that we will be doing is not meant to be academic, that is head knowledge only, but practical with power. So let's begin. I wanted to show off my favorite picture. And this picture I bought, we got when I was a young mom. Dan was still a baby. And I had dropped hints like crazy for Brian to buy this for me for Christmas. But anybody who knew Brian back then, he wasn't that good at getting hints. So I went and bought it for myself. And then he was annoyed because he had actually intended, but I just couldn't trust that he would actually get it. But I wanted to hang this in Dan's room as a baby to remind us of one of the most powerful verses in the Bible that Satan would really like his people to, God's people to forget. The painting, just for those people who are listening in, is called Spiritual Warfare. And you have here a father in his child's bedroom, and the child is asleep, and the father is praying over his child. But what's more powerful is that you have the windows open in the bedroom, and there is angelic hosts that are pushing away the demonic host from the child. And underneath it says, I can't even read it from there, so I will read it from here. At the bottom it says in James 5:16, the latter part of the verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And for the next few weeks, Leah, I would like if both the New King James version of this verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and the NIV version, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective to be up when the people come in church and at the end of the service going out. Sort of like a adult Sunday school verse memorization in a subliminal way. Because that is going to be the basis of what we will, it's the foundation of what we want to be dealing with in prayer. But I wanted for Brian and I to remember this when we were raising our children. And so it stayed there all these years. And I noticed when I took it off the wall that I haven't dusted behind there in many years too. So let's look at the whole verse in James 5:16, because that is just the latter part of the verse. It says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I'll tell you a trick with the Bible and verses. Whenever you see the word therefore at the beginning of a verse, you need to always ask, what is it there for? Exactly. It needs to be, because otherwise you're going to take it out of context. Having said that, the verses prior to this verse, it would make the sermon way longer than we would want it to be. And so because of that, I'm going to let Brian deal with it in one of the weeks that he's speaking. Besides, it can be a bit of a minefield if the context is not handled properly. And I'm notorious for blowing things up. My son Luke comes by it naturally, actually. What I will say regarding this verse, though, effective prayer definitely has a proponent of confessing sin in your life. And yet, I would caution you who you confess to. There's been a lot of shipwrecks that didn't need to happen because of it. Often, I would say to share with a spouse, particularly if you're equally yoked or they are trustworthy. Unfortunately, I know for some people, they can't share certain things with their spouse because the spouse doesn't know how to not tell it to the world. And if that's the case, I can tell you right now, Brian is a very good person to be able to tell things to. And I don't say that because I'm his wife. I've watched over the years that he has had to deal with a lot of very difficult things. And unless it is something he has to report to the police, and he would let you know ahead of time so that if it was something that illegal, it never goes past him. So just to let you know that. But I have confessed to others besides Brian, but I admit it's to a very limited few, and depending on the situation and the sensitivity of the situation. But there is power in breaking the secret of the sin by confessing. It's freeing. I had a sister a few years ago come to me for something, and it was pretty bad. And she said, I have to tell you this. And when she began to tell me, and the tears and that, I just put my arms around her. And I'll tell you, it was liberating. And that person has never looked back since. But as I said, there's freedom because, do you know the word occult actually means secret? It's kept in secret. Satan would like you to keep in secret because he knows there's bondage in that. So just that was a word for there is a proponent to that with confessing sin to have effective prayers. So let's look at the rest of the verses. I'll read it again, 16, but I want to do 17 and 18. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, there actually is a question that people have asked over the years, and it's a difficult one. Well, I think it's an impossible one to answer. You see, when you start reading Elijah, about Elijah, he just shows up at King Ahab's palace. There is nothing said about Elijah ahead of time. So one of the questions, and he announces it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. He says until I say so, actually. He didn't do a timeline. He said, it's not going to rain till I say so. And I don't know that Ahab took him seriously at the start because Elijah was an unknown. So, but people have asked this question. They said, did God directly tell Elijah to stop the rain? Or did Elijah get inspired by God's word? Reason for this is, and as I said, we won't know till heaven how that one goes. But in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, Moses is speaking to the people the warnings that would happen on the land of Israel if they sinned against God. And here was one of the warnings that Moses spoke to the people. He said, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, 17. He said, be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land that the Lord is giving you. God says this is going to be a result if this happens. And of course, Israel was doing this. They were worshiping other gods. Elijah, if he kind of initiated, and I still believe that all things are prompted by God to do it, but if he initiated, he wasn't doing this just for the fun of it. I am great Elijah, I can do, look what I can do. Elijah's desire was to get Israel's attention back on God. It somehow seems that pain is the only language for people turning to get help. Makes me a little nervous sometimes when people are praying that God do whatever it takes for this land to be saved. Because I think, I don't know if you really know what you're asking. Because it seems to me pain, discomfort, whatever, is what has to take place for people to turn back. 9/11 was a huge example. But their memories were short. So you have here the end of the story. At the end of the drought of what Elijah called for, you have the Mount Carmel standoff, and nobody could deny who was God. Elijah was the only one who could bring fire out of heaven when the other false prophets couldn't. He was getting Israel's attention. So let's switch gears for here. We're talking about prayers, and there are obviously different prayers. Some are spontaneous, like this morning when we prayed different prayers, and some are written for us to use. And I have to tell you that growing up in the Pentecostal circles, if you read a prayer, you weren't that spiritual. So I just wanted to point out some stuff this morning. And I'm just going to read some off. The book of Psalms is teeming with prayers. Psalms is about prayers. There is some history telling in it, but it's prayers and singing. And it was prayers put to music back then, okay? So here you have, and don't bother putting them up, Leah, I'll just run through them. There's Psalms 3. I mean, I just sort of randomly yesterday was pulling out things, but Psalms 3, 1 to 3. Lord, how many are your foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts up my head. Psalms 5, 1 to 3. Listen to my words, Lord. Consider my lament. Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 6, 1 to 4. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Psalms 8, verse 1 and 2. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Psalms 9, 1 to 2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, Most High. Psalms 51, verse 1, 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my sins, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 69, verse 1 to 3. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry deeps, depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. I have prayed that one a few times over the years. Psalms 145, 1-2, just to give a different flavor here. I will exalt you, my King, my God. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. All of it is written prayer. Different types. You have lamenting, you have asking for forgiveness, you have praise and worship. It's all there. Of course, you have the Lord's Prayer, an example Jesus left for us how we should pray, and Brian will touch more on that next week. There are prayers that others have written outside the Bible that are very good, and such prayers from like the Anglican Common Book of Prayer. I know there's a few. I read some Catholic ones, and I actually felt they were very good. You know, there's a lot out there. I've read people's prayers that they've written for magazines and that. And so, you know, as I said, some people have turned their nose up at written prayers. Somehow they don't think it's a spiritual, but if they do that, they're going to have to cut out a number of sections out of the Bible. If the prayers were anointed when written, they can still be anointed today. Written prayers are particularly a good starting point for new believers who are just starting out in prayer life, or for someone who's shy at praying in public. The big thing, though, is don't stay just with written prayers. I don't think anybody in this room is there, but maybe there's some who may listen. You don't want to just stay there with the written prayers. They are a help to you to your own spontaneous prayers, the journey. I guess if I could share it in such a way, when I first started out in school, I read a lot of poetry. And that poetry helped ignite the inner poet in me, which you'll never get to read any of them. But the poetry can make you become a poet. So reading the prayers can begin to spark in you the prayers that can go deeper than God bless my food. Those spontaneous prayers, it feels like just you and God in the room. Back up for a minute, though, because speaking of praying in public, that can be a bit of a touchy subject, but I think it's worth touching on. I know, a minefield, but I'm good at it, remember. And I'm sorry if I offend anybody, but you can talk to Brian later. Have you ever been in a service where someone has been asked to pray and they pray longer than the minister preaches? I'm glad I'm not the only one. They cover everything from Genesis to Revelations, list all the missionaries in the organization, and so on, and so on, and so on. My parents, we were talking about this the other day, and they said they were at a funeral where the minister was given 10 minutes, and there was another minister in the congregation that had his nose out of joint because he didn't get to speak at the funeral. So they thought they would ask him out of politeness to pray, and the guy prayed 20 minutes. So it does happen, okay? So the prayer's going on and on, and they're covering everything. And meanwhile, you are trying not to be so unspiritual to look at your watch. Nobody's done that besides me, I'm sure. A man named Frank Peters used to check his watch to see if it had stopped when the preacher wouldn't stop. So anyway, if you can't take this from me, You know the man, John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace? I happen to think that he was pretty in touch with God, but when he wrote the song. But this is what he wrote. It is better that the hearers should wish the prayer had been longer than spend half their time in wishing it was over. Obviously, this isn't a new problem. It's been around a long time. I liked what one man wrote. He said, effective public prayer recognizes that in order to get listeners to pray with you, you need to engage them. To get them to come alongside you, so to speak. Private prayer has a single goal of earnest interaction with your Father in heaven. Public prayer has a twofold goal: earnestly communicating with God and simultaneously engaging listeners to participate equally in prayer. Now, when I read this, I automatically went to my thoughts on music. I guess it's just sort of a natural conclusion there. But I thought of how this thought translates into someone who is having to lead worship. And it may look easy when you see somebody up there leading worship, but there's a lot more going on than you realize, because they have a twofold purpose. When they lead, they need to personally engage in worship, obviously, if they're going to connect with God. But they can't get so much into their own private world that they forget the audience, because they're responsible to help bring the audience into worship as well. You can't forget yourself so much that you ignore where the people are at. You don't want them looking at their watches wondering when this will be over. And I've been in some of those too. One last example for those who aren't into the music thing again. Much more personal level here. Brian and I have a certain level of affection in public. Some people have misinterpreted when he and I banter back and forth, but that's actually our public display of affection. You may not get our jokes, but that's part of what we do. If we're really daring, you might see us hold hands sometime. I say that tongue in cheek, but the reality is there is a public level of affection we have, and then there's a private level of affection we have that is not on display for others to see, because everybody would be uncomfortable, okay? It's the same between public worship and private worship, public prayer and private prayers. If people are getting too uncomfortable and you're losing their attention as a leader, it's time to switch gears, because what you are doing is no longer effective. As I said, you can talk to Brian about it after. The whole point of prayer is to be effective. Remember our verse this morning. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Brian?
Well, I don't have a lot to add, although it sounds like a lot of people are going to be asking me questions, and I guess I'll have to answer those. I believe, very timely, because I believe there's a lot of reasons why we need to be in prayer for our communities, for our families. And I think some of those things where people have been saying, do whatever it takes, God, to turn Canada as a nation back to you. Maybe some of the financial pressures that are coming upon us and all of that are part of that whole thing. When people are struggling, they're more apt to reach out for help. And when they start looking for ways to reach out for help, God is an option that they may choose. And God does help us. He helps us in good times, but he definitely helps us in bad times. So if you're struggling, if you're dealing with issues that are too big for you, that's a good time to focus on, okay, God, I can't do this myself. Father, we thank you this morning for the message. We thank you that you have given us a way to approach you in prayer, both as individuals on a private, personal level, as well as a group. That when Christ laid down his life and paid the price for our sins, he made a way for us to have access to you, that we could bring our requests and lay them before you, and know that you receive us and our requests. And we don't always know how you're going to answer, but we do know that you answer. And we thank you for that. Pray that the remainder of this day, that as we go about our daily routines and other activities, that you would be with us, that you would guide and direct. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.